students here surprises me. Students have no questions. What's going on? Okay, I'm available for all the students every morning. Any questions? I can't. I of course I'd like to have time set aside where I can would have time to approach each one of the students and discuss things with them, how they're making progress. Maybe you can all your questions answered by the other staff. Fine, also very good. Fine, thank you.
Okay.
So this question is regarding Dukening, and so the first part of the question is, why isn't it done every day as it is done in Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz?
Yes.
The second part of the question, was it always this way, only done every day in Eretz Yisrael from the time it was first instituted, or when most of us lived in Bubble? Was it done every day there? So that's my question.
It would appear that, as is mentioned in the Chumash, that in the Beit HaMikdash, of course, there's a special mitzvah, but there's also a mitzvah outside the Beit HaMikdash, that Kohanim, wherever there are Kohanim, there were some opinions, one has to be sure that they're Kohanim, but... Nearly all the early authorities say, even if there's a doubt what they're calling, they should also go and bless the people. And that used to be the custom everywhere. So it would appear from the name of the Rishonim, everywhere in the world. For example, there's the island of Juba. Know about it?
It's supposed to be an island of Kohanim.
Where they, most of them, in fact, Kohanim. Little quest, but they bless the remaining people. They're more Kohanim than not Kohanim.
So
they bless everybody else. And some say their traditions go back to the time of the Beit HaMikdash, to the time when the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Same applies to Temanim. What's a Kohanim? And let's say Persians. Many Persian communities, they remain since the time of Persia. Many of them. You know them. It's a tradition amongst them, the grave of the Mordechai and Esther is there. And many of them are Kohanim, they bless the people daily. So how is it that in the European communities, they said they should only on Yom Tov, not on other days. So the reason is, one of the reasons is, well, I explained yesterday, it's got to be b'simcha. It's got to be with joy. And the Ramah says this. That the reason why European communities dropped it, except for the Yom Tovim, because they weren't happy. The whole, the communities went from one persecution to the next, from one banishment to the next, from one country to the next. The populations had to leave entirely different areas and come back afterwards. Depends who, if they were persecuted or not, time of the Crusaders, not the time of the Spanish Inquisition. It caused such problems to the communities in Europe that Jews were not happy. Also, they had great problems with making a living, having enough to eat. It was a very difficult situation. Many Jews were half starving most of their lives. So when it came to even to Shabbos, they were worried and affected by the troubles of the week, not having enough food, and also even though they kept the Shabbos in every way, even though they had very little to eat, and they were to a certain extent a bit more calm, but they're worried about what's going to happen the next week. So therefore, since the mitzvah goes together with this concept that the mitzvah of Birchat Kohanim requires not only the mitzvah on the Kohanim, but also the mitzvah on the people, they also have a mitzvah, but they've got to do it with joy. So So that's one of the reasons. The other reason is also brought that there were some who said if it's very doubtful that these people who claim their Kohanim are really real Kohanim, maybe they come from Psule Kohanim, people in the chain of tradition wasn't so strong, they couldn't trace their descent from various evidence to Aharon HaKohen, or if they could do, but in between there were generations that didn't keep the Torah, some of them maybe got baptized and so on, so therefore and other they might have become Chalalim by Kohanim marrying divorced women and so on. So therefore there were many who said, I'm not fit to be a true Kohen. That's one of the reasons. However, in many of the Sephardic communities, especially those where there was an unbroken chain of tradition, like in Persia, like in Teman, like in Egypt, also a small community carried on there, going back to the times of the first bit of the second bit of Mikdash, at least even in a chain of the first bit of Mikdash. So therefore there the Kohanim were more reliable. Therefore there they kept it going every day.
The cemeteries that the old ones that exist, huh? I mean, if you were a Kohen, didn't your gravestone have to have an image of the hand? So
yeah.
In Eastern Europe, I guess they're going to destroy most of the cemeteries.
They did not have to. The cemetery rose as a custom. Sometimes you couldn't find such links, couldn't find such Jesus. Now I want to. Unless there are any more questions?
Yes. You spoke yesterday about Shalom Bayis.
Yes.
Okay. Not only between spouses, children, extended family, community, neighbors, nation.
Yeah.
If the Jewish people had Shalom Bayis, would that be the era of Mashiach? Would that be Nirvana, Utopia, Shangri-La? Would that be, would nations now take their swords and build them into plowshares? Would that be the end?
Well, the prophets say that in the time of the Mashiach, then war will become obsolete and there will be universal peace. But the situation of the world today, both for people of Israel, especially for people here in the land of Israel, there's lots of internal strife and a lot of terrible threats from some world powers against us.
If we do our part,
yes,
will Israel's enemies, will the rest of the world lay down their swords and accept us? If we're doing
our part. It's like this, we have a principle in making decisions. You see, we have, let's say in life generally, the approach of the Torah is pray and hope for the best, but prepare for the worst. It's a good thing in all strategies in practical life. It's a good advice. And this is clearly the way of the Chachamim. Ein Tzomchem Al Anes. We all hope for miracles, we pray for miracles, but don't rely on them. Prepare for the worst. And at the same time, hope and pray constantly for the best. And know that the possibility that we'll get the best, even though we seem to be facing the worst. That's part of the approach we've got to take to life. And therefore the sages say that every individual has to understand his responsibility in this world. Therefore, a person shouldn't say, To hope and pray for the best, I leave that to the optimists. To prepare for the worst, that I leave to the pessimists. Thank you very much.
So you know, we do our part.
And I myself, I'll do whatever I want. Yeah. Whatever comes to my mind, says, oh no. As the Torah says in the famous. You can say it, it's really metaphorical, but it's brought in the Rambam even as a halakha. It said that every human being should regard himself and the whole world as being existing in a balance between terror and between utopia. You should always regard himself and the rest of the world half guilty and half meritorious, and everything's in the balance. It's very interesting that there's a whole theory of some of the greatest experts in military strategy in the present world, and also in how to face the future of mankind. So they say, you know, the main thing is to constantly keep a balance of the forces between those who are hostile, then both sides have to always be balanced. As long as they're always balanced, nothing will happen. You know, it seems on the surface to be the greatest stupidity. Nevertheless, they say it's worked. Worked over the years. I mean, since Hiroshima, it's worked. The balance of terror. That means all those who are preparing non-conventional weapons, you have got to make sure that the opposing parties have an equal balance of weapons, both in quantity as well as in quality. As long as you keep the balance going, you're safe. It's when one side becomes stronger than the other, especially if one side is led by people who are maniacs or semi-maniacs or got certain religious dreams which are connected with conquering the whole world, then you're in a very difficult situation. But don't forget the balance. But still, everyone knows that this is a risky, certainly it's constantly being at risk. It's a very risky situation. Nevertheless, the sages say, when it comes to the providence which comes from Hashem, who also looks after the human race, the human race should not become destroyed. That was his covenant. So therefore, he keeps the world in a balance between virtue and vice. Because in the virtue and vice, according to the understanding of the master of human history, his story. So his story says that the hearts of the potentates are ultimately in the hand of Hashem. And therefore Hashem keeps the world in the balance. And that's the basis of the whole Rosh Hashanah service. Because also, you know, the month of Tishri is scales. Why is it scaled? Okay, it's a certain planetary situation. But apart from the planetary situation, scales means everything is in the balance. It says, if each individual in the world has to consider himself and his country, doesn't even say the Eretz Yisrael, and his country, whatever it is, and the whole world, Chatzi Zaka v'chatzi Chaya, if he will now do a good deed, he can tip the balance in the direction of the utopia. There'll be complete peace. Everything will be put right. This idea is emphasized also by the famous episode of the meeting between the Bishur and Bilevi and the Mashiach, who said to him, "You asked when are you going to come?" He said, "Today I'm coming. Today, Mekor Tishmau." If it turns out the majority of Am Yisrael A majority, even one vote is a majority. If the majority of Am Yisrael vote for virtue, but here it doesn't go just by number, it goes by quality, then the whole world will be saved. And if the other way around, the whole world will become destroyed. It's called Ochaya. Unless Hashem doesn't allow it to happen, he interferes. Then he interferes from a level which is above the usual type of judgment, because he doesn't want the world to become destroyed, so he'll stop it somehow. But still, you'll still be back in the balance. In other words, only if we all, and every individual, Rosh Hashanah has got to think like that. So therefore our approach to life is, don't say, I'm not responsible for the world. You are. The world was created through one man, says in the Mishnah. Why? Why does Hashem create the world through one man? One Adam, one Chava. Could have created a few human beings at once. No, one man. That every person should know, Bishvili Nivra Olam, the whole world that I'm concerned, is my concern. You know. What you know of the world, what you see of the world around you, that's your mission in this world. What's your mission? Virtue. See, I've said before you today, virtue and vice, life and death, blessing and curse. It says a few times, Hayom, today. Today we've got to, so this is the way of the human being recognizing his responsibility to the rest of the world. So, looking at it in reality, the din is olam kiminahu noheg. We are obligated not to rely upon miracles, but to hope for them and pray for them. Therefore, in practical life, be practical. The halacha is practical. The Hashem gives the Torah to have an inner teaching, but a practical way. For example, the Torah says, you're surrounded by all sorts of people who do criminal acts. You've got the duty, b'don l'chav zechut. Other human beings always judge them in the scale of merit. There's only one person who can judge things alone. That's the Creator. No human being can condemn other human beings. But we're given ways of action. If there are people that you're told give information, they're doing a lot of evil. So there's the din of lashon hara, don't listen to it. Don't listen to all the descriptions of all the evils going on in the world. I suppose any human, somebody said yesterday, I heard it from someone. He said, if you open any newspaper, or whichever angle, always the first page, you generally will only find bad things that have happened. Mm-hmm. There's nothing good mentioned the first page. Nothing good. We're surrounded. We're surrounded so much by. So the truth is, in your life, you should have an attitude, don't believe bad things about other people. Yeah? Shouldn't believe them. But what happens if somebody says something that caused damage, and then you investigate, yes, it can cause damage, then you're supposed to apply it. Ordinary speaking, don't be done the chafzachut. From the angle of their, if they've done something wrong, they've only done it because they had a bad education, because they never learned virtue, they had bad friends, or some have something wrong with their inner constitution, they've got illnesses that affect also their behavior. So, judge them in the scale of merit. But if it's a question of practice, then you've got to go into it. The question of a shidduch, for example, people ask you about a shidduch. So, you've got something to tell people that what you've heard, which is a suspect that is no good, no, it's not going to help this person, this shidduch, it's not going to be suitable. Say as little as possible, but lachush mi bai. So this is the double approach you've got to have in life all the time. So it applies also to, when you ask me today, does it look as though we can tomorrow here in Israel become a nation which should be left without different parties, who but loggerheads one or the other. And one side like, it's just the start of the government, they like one, they're doing their best to topple this government, to create more chaos, backwards and forward. So, we know each one's got its own, we know each party got their own axe to grind. Oh, because they didn't get enough positions. And you know, government today is what's called a new science called kinesiology. We used to call it musical chairs. But it's no longer musical, but it's rather terrifying. Therefore, it's called kissiology. What's that mean? What's kissiology?
A study of chairs.
It's a Hebrew word. I'm talking about Medina Israel. It's from kissiology. What is it? What's a kisse?
Chair.
It's a chair. Each one wants to keep his position or obtain a position, or it's upset that he lost the position. Or else you create more chairs. You can create more ministers and more vice ministers and more heads of... It's like a former prime minister. He said to the president of America, you know, you're the president over how many states?
51.
Including Israel, it's 52. So he said to him, well, I'm the bigger president. Because each Jew in my country is a president. Each is a president of something. It's got to be president. In the government also, everyone wants to be a minister. So you can't get enough ministers, so therefore you make a law, you can have more ministers, or more vice ministers. Give everyone a position. Someone gets offended, didn't get it, so he goes away from the government. The government is in a balance. You know, one voice can topple it. So that's the situation today, practically speaking. So obviously, in order to get stability here in Israel, we've got to work very hard. And especially when we're surrounded by such enemies. That today, Hamas came out this morning, the headline, they're building a road right next to the border, and they're saying openly, it's so that we can more easily attack Israel when the right moment comes. They're quite open about it now, with the support they've got from Iran, you see. So we're in a very difficult situation. So what we've got to do, we've got to pray very hard that we should be able to reach more peace and not be brought to pieces. So to get some deeper aspect, how can we expect ourselves as Jews who try to be observant and religious, how can we retain really a sense of true morality in such an immoral world? Very difficult. So we started here, please, you take off these sheets, but please, if you're not going to keep them, please give them back to me. Page Kuf Lamed Chet. We started already to discuss the concept of Chabli Mashiach, the first kind of Mashiach. And this in itself is already a strength inside, has always been. Though it's been difficult, and often brought a situation when we went overboard. In other words, the description of the time of the Mashiach, which is mentioned briefly in the Chumash, and already premonition of it in the blessing of Yaakov Avinu before he died, and then mentioned in the prophecy of Bilam, even more so, where it deals there with worldwide events that might take place in due course. And mentioned again also by Moshe Rabbeinu in many things in the Chumash. And then the prophets develop it even more. The enormous blessing that can come from this little nation Israel, especially from the land of Israel, and that this blessing can extend to the whole world, and the enormous troubles that can come if we don't listen to Hashem. So we are people of Hashem. Yeah, mentioned yesterday, the for example, even non-Jews recognize that the Jewish people's existence can't be explained normally. As I said yesterday, the story of the officer in West Point. But going back 100 years, a very popular science fiction writer, H.G. Wells, and you know, when I was a youngster, his books were very popular amongst all the schoolboys, both in science fiction and also in many areas. He wrote A Short History of the World. He was a complete secularist. And did you read The History of the World? That's, God doesn't come into the picture. But when he comes to the people of Israel, he says, you cannot explain the history of this nation unless you see that here there's the spiritual power which is shown through their Bible, the Pentateuch, which has caused them to be able to survive. And you can't explain the history in any other way. At the same time, they came out, all the philosophers said the same thing, even in the middle of the war, they said this. Then there was the British philosopher Jones, to remember him. He wrote about suffering, you know, a book on suffering. But he was on the radio record as well when he was a teenager. And there was another scholar, John McMurray, wrote about Clue to History. What's the clue to history of the Jewish people? Same time there came the Russian agnostic, who was an atheist, and then he wrote The Meaning of History, in which he turns everything over, because he said the Jewish people, they disprove agnosticism, because there's no way you can explain history unless you say God is involved. And although they have to go through terrible suffering, they were born in suffering in Egypt. That the whole section was annihilated there also, according to most explanations. But the 600,000 came out, or it was 3 million people. They're the ones who changed the world. And they kept, you know, some say it's like the cat with 9 lives or something. There's one comparison that's sort of book. You know, They jump to their death, and nevertheless they survive. So it obviously doesn't fit into normal history. And it causes us to recognize that there's a higher power. And the many who went through the Holocaust came to the same conclusion. And we see the revival, the rejuvenation of Am Yisrael, especially in Eretz Israel, but also all over the world, is a sign that Hashem is still with us. Ki ata imadi. And it's very interesting, 9/11, which brought a terrible trauma to all American Jewry and to all those who believe in democracy, believe in the preservation of life. So the only verse which the president could quote from any source to give some consolation was Gam ki ele begeitz al mavesh, l'iri ki ata imadi. Which is what we sing. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear evil because you, Hashem, are with me. And it's interesting, just give you just to show you the depth of all this. We've already mentioned Megillat Esther a few times. I mean, Esther means the hidden history of the people of Israel, which shows the hidden power of Hashem when there are no more open miracles. Open miracles are mentioned in the Bible, which changed nature entirely. But since then, there have been hidden miracles all along. So, the first time it became known to anyone, there was such a thing as killing Jews by gas chambers and then cremating, burning them to death, was by a survivor from the first gas chamber camp, who managed to get to the Rabbi of Sunni, who also survived the war at that time. He was the rabbi of the ghetto of Sunik. At that time there were ghettos everywhere, Jews starving and also becoming ill, no medicine, no way of healing. So he came to him and told him the story. So what did he do? They had in Sunik they had a person born from a Polish non-Jewish father and Jewish mother. In addition, this boy was not allowed to have a brit milah, but he had blood disease. The children got blood disease, and not allowed to do milah. So he had no milah. He had a Polish passport, a Polish name from his father, and they used him as a messenger boy, because he was permitted to travel. Others couldn't get out of the ghetto. But he was known as a Polish boy. He knew Polish well, looked Polish, didn't look Jewish. So he sent him a message. The message he sent to all the partisans and all the ghettos, all the leaders of the ghettos, leaders of those who were still fighting in secret against the Nazis, and every place in the Jewish world. What was the message? That Auntie Esther has arrived in Megillah Street, number 7, apartment number 4. That's what he said. So that's the code. So do any of you remember what this means? What that code meant? What did that code mean? That's how it became known.
Pasuk.
Huh?
Pasuk in
the... What is Pasuk? What does Pasuk say? Pasuk where?
Megillah.
In the Megillah.
Verse...
In chapter...
7.
Yeah.
Verse 4.
Verse 4. What does that say? Well, you can look it up. You've got Egyptian Bible. I'll tell you right away in English. It's quicker. It's when Esther... Esther pleaded with the king. The king didn't even know she was Jewish. Then she said, because, you know, this was the second feast, first feast, second feast. Second hormone came as well. So the king said to her, I'll give you half your kingdom. What is it that you want? I'll give you half the kingdom. He loved her so much. So she said, don't bother about me. But what is my Sheila Tiubakashi? What's my great plea to you? And you know, there's an underlying meaning in all the Megillah. What is it? Who is the king?
Hashem.
The king of kings. Even when she was pleading with Ahasuerus, she was pleading for the Jewish people to the King of Kings. And what was her plea? He said, Anivami Nimkanu Anivami. What's my plea? I've got a people, and my people has been sold. We've been sold. Our whole life has been sold. And what are you sold for? So Larog, Lashmid Larog, to kill, Lashmid, Lashmid, Lashmid Larog al Abe. Lashmid means Shmad. What's Shmad mean?
Destroy.
Destroy what? In Hebrew means something special, Shmad. It means destroy our religion, no culture. That's Shmad. Today called Shmad, someone becomes a Christian, that's Shmad. His life is saved. Yeah, on this, I don't know, they took place. Did it take place in the end? The Jewish Christians? Yeah, they're saving the souls, yeah. But, you know, they're selling the souls of Jews into Christianity. Lashmid, Shmad. Larog, to kill. What's Labid? To burn them up. It's an ancient thing. My people have been sold. And it said, and if my people would have been sold to become slaves, to go to slave camps, I wouldn't say anything. But they haven't been sold to become slaves. They only thought so. That's exactly Arbeit macht frei, which is the entrance gate to nearly all the camps it was. We don't even realize that. In Munich, near Munich, now there's the Dachau camp, there was about that gate there from the time of the Nazis. Children knew. Arbeit macht frei. They managed to deceive, use psychological warfare. They deceived the Jews, the poor Jews who were near death, starving. In the ghetto, you're starving. We'll give you trains, we'll take you to a place, we'll do some good work. In fact, one of their policies always, the Jews don't like to work, we get them to work. Even 1938 beforehand, they got all the Jews, you know, they took, now go and you sweep the streets. They forced them. People were doctors, philosophers, lecturers, go and sweep the streets, get to work. Stop lazing in your businesses. And then when they got power, go to slave camps. And they had many camps, which the non-Jews and the Red Cross and the others, oh, they thought these are work camps for the lazy Jews. That's fine, you give them rations. You're keeping them alive. So you're doing something good for them. But they didn't know it was all just a false facade to get people and more people, not just to murder them, to gas them, to burn them up. No remnant should be left. That's the message. In other words, the message was sent to all the camps. They should stop this psychological deceit. At least the Jews should know it. And the Jews didn't believe it so easily at all. And what did the rabbi, when he sent it to Lot, Lot's one of the biggest ghettos in Poland, and there was great tzaddik, they're still trying to help them. So he sent a message back, and the message was, this pasuk. But how did he say it? He said, the message I'm giving back to this message of the terror that faces all Jews when they go on the trains, but I want to give all the Jews a consolating message, which is, he also sent a message in code. His message in code was, we have to take strength from the Royal Symphony. What's the Royal Symphony? Number 23. What's the Royal Symphony number 23? You've heard it from me before, some of you. Don't remember?
Taylor.
Which is the Royal Symphony number 23? In Torah code language.
Taylor.
Which is the symphony? The Royal Symphony.
It's Taylor.
There's 150 of them. 150 symphonies. Yes. London Sayer, each symphony has a heading, the conductor, and then it gives the, and the instruments, and the melody, it's all there in the heading of nearly most of the chapters of Tiddler. So number 23, what is? Which is 23?
On the Bay or...
Which one? And there also stanza number 3.
When they walk in the shadow
of death. Yeah. Yeah. Which 23? Mizmor David. You sing it to the Shlishis. The 23rd chapter of Tehillim. And which verse is it? The same verse that used by Bush for 9/11. That even though I have to walk through the valley of Shadow, you should know I am with you. Hashem was with Am Yisrael, even in Auschwitz. That's his message. We should know Hashem. Hashem rules the world, and we don't believe that this life is everything. It's the valley of the shadow of death. So we have to go through it. And then afterwards, what's the next verse says? Next verse, you learn the lesson. Then you're given possibility to be near to Hashem in the world to come. And also meets Hashem when we have the ultimate Tviyat HaMitim. So, the question is, how? That's why today, I thought it's a good idea that we should follow this message of the Chumash and of the prophets, that the Jewish people also, not only we have to prepare for the worst, we've been through the worst, and we've survived as a nation, despite having gone through the worst. And we've got to persevere. At the same time, hope for the best. and prepare for the best. So it's difficult today, but we have to admit it was more difficult in the middle of the Holocaust, of the actual Holocaust, when all these things happened, which have been prophesied, but never experienced so strongly before. How do you do it? So here we have Rav Dessler's concepts, which he wrote to his son in the middle of the war, when his wife didn't know what happened to her, and other members of the family didn't know. But what did he do? That's the time when he founded the Gates of Koilon, got together a remnant of people who had learned in Yeshivot, and I didn't know him during the war, but shortly after the war, I had the privilege to hear some of his talks and also speak with him about a few things. Now this is here where he follows the concept we started already of the terrible troubles going on. So he says, there are so unusual things happening. This is, if you want to follow inside, Kuf Lamed Chet, in the middle. Shnei devarim mitbarim, two things we clarify. Shemshanim achronot, I'll say it in Hebrew, can learn a bit of Hebrew as well. Beshanim achronot, in the last years, mitrachashim, moraot, betzura maftia, sheish lo chashav. There are taking place happenings which are so shocking that nobody would ever think of them. Hakol betzura maftia, in the manner of very shocking and surprising events. Hashem itbarach otze shnetzapeh lafta'a gdola. Why does Hashem do it? Why does He allow it? He wants us to look forward to the greatest shock and surprise of all, which is the Mashiach. Ein she'elot. Therefore, we can't ask questions. Hare ze lo nerekach. It doesn't seem like it at all. It seems like the exact opposite. Rishutam shel Hashem, the wickedness of wicked people, harotzim lichbosh et kol ha'olam mitkaperet, who want to conquer the whole world, Deutschland über alles, they want to conquer everything in the world. Ha'ketzat yakir ha'olam bevat achat, ruchoshem, how can it happen that in one go the whole world will recognize the spirit of the Mashiach? And we can say the same today. I mean, the Nazi doctrine has been adopted in other countries that want to conquer the whole world. And this time to conquer it. And in fact, they are the ones who are arming themselves to the hilt. I just saw also that America was not able to limit the nuclear weaponry of North Korea. So it's getting very serious. Which, we say, the world will change with an enormous surprise. Kol enoshut, all mankind, over vat achat, yakiru kulam mitzvah tzedek. They will all recognize the truth and righteousness. And this way, if you go to the psukim of the prophets more deeply, as he did in this time, they explain in chapter 18 of Yeshaya, verse 3, Kol Yishvei Tevel V'Shochnei Eretz, all inhabitants of this, of the globe, and those that dwell on the land. You could say, what are the two phrases? David, we can also explain them. Tevel is more wherever human beings happen to be. There are plenty of human beings now outside the actual earth. It's growing. People are already buying shares on the moon. So there are many Jews also buying shares on the moon. And there are plenty of satellites around. People traveling now to space in aeroplanes. But it says, Kitzones Harim Tiru. All those who dwell on the earth, when the mass of miracles is raised up on the hills, they'll see. Yirbutura Brura. They'll see clearly. Vitkoa Shova Tishmu. And there'll be the sound of the worldwide shofar. They'll hear it. I suppose the shofar could be some noise. Because it says by the giving of the Torah, also nobody blew the shofar, as far as we know, not no human being, but there was like from out of the thunder and lightning, they came out also like a long sign, long shofar. Maybe there'll be some form of a tiny earthquake that would produce, earthquake to produce sound. Kulam Yishmu v'yakiru b'kriyat HaMashiach. All of them will hear the calling of the Mashiach, who will judge all the nations and introduce righteousness and justice amongst all of them. So now we can understand the Gemara, he wants to explain the situation then, in the middle of the Holocaust. When we see such enormous, sudden surprises rising up from human beings, which are to have the whole world governed by Memshelet Zadon, governments that are based upon human pride and cruelty. So, Rabbi Yochanan said, Mor Sanhedrin, page 98, let the Mashiach come, but I don't want to see it. Because he had a vision of the terrible troubles, the terrible birth pangs. So, what does this mean? Mashiach Yavo. I know Mashiach's going to come. I heard this explanation, he said. Okay. Mashiach's going to come. Aval ein lo sim lach b'kach. But I will not put my heart to this. No, I will not feel that he's come. In other words, it'll come, I'm not going to think about it. I start thinking about the Mashiach, then I think about the birth pangs that come beforehand. So I don't want to think about it. In fact, you can compare it. Let's say, today there are ways of easing birth for women, but there's still women, some women who witnessed terrible pain by others, and they see their family, let's say, they've seen how painful it is, and therefore they say, you know, I don't want to think about there might be a woman or a girl that's just getting married, she's seen what her mother went through or sisters went through, and she says, there are many that do this today. If they don't have the Torah, they'll say, listen, I see that birth is so painful. I'm not interested in birth. Let's take contraceptives and we'll adopt a baby. There are people who adopt babies. They could easily have children themselves. They don't want to. I want my career. I don't want all the pain that goes with it. I want the travel. I've got my mindset on other things. But I want to get married. So, there you can do it. Not too difficult. So also, sometimes it's too painful, so I don't want to think about it. I mean, take a Jew who is shown a vision of Auschwitz. It's described to him. There's videos of it and so on. He sees it. He says, it hasn't happened yet. But see, let's say people make a video. It's terrible. So, therefore they get afraid. And this part of the birth pangs of the Mashiach. So I prefer not to think about the Mashiach. Let me just concentrate today in my mind. I know it's going to come. Okay, we should pray for him also. I don't want my mind on it. And then it comes all of a sudden. Okay, that's exactly what Hashem is doing. Hashem has begun. Hashem hitchil lahanig et olamo b'haftaah. Hashem has started to change the world a bit, to bring constant surprises on a very intensive level to mankind. As the history of mankind develops, it gets more and more intensive. Gets so intensive, you don't know what can happen the next day. Every day can be very surprised. The things you didn't dream of before. And Hashem, that's what Hashem is doing. We thought, you know, thought for many years, it was a really big surprise. I mean, the President of America should become so openly hostile to Israel. Altogether, should elect a president of this nature who has so much sympathy for the enemies of Israel is something which has taken everybody a bit in surprise. People didn't expect it in Israel after America has been on our side for so long. So everything's filled with surprises. But the biggest surprise of Emet HaGdolah V'Atzedek B'Yad Mashiach, the enormous truth and righteousness with the coming of the Mashiach. So this, now he's developing here, Abdesla just saved an important concept of attitude in the present, as he did in his generation. So now if anyone should keep this, it's good, only at the bottom of the first page. So either keep the page or give it back to me so that I can have it available for the next year.